I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. Our God is a jealous God. He is jealous of his praise and his glory and his name. He desires, he deserves, he demands our glory and praise. He and he alone is worthy of this. A couple of weeks ago, Mark spoke, he referenced this verse. Revelations 5, 10 and 13. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands giving glory and praise to God and Jesus. Only they are worthy of this. I ran across this verse in Isaiah a couple of weeks ago and just really stuck with me. I felt it was very powerful. I don't have favorite verses usually, but this one has been my favorite verse for the last couple of weeks. I just can't get it out of my head. I can just hear God's voice thundering this out to Isaiah, saying to him, "I am the Lord." So I wanted to talk about this morning, take a little time to examine it, and how it relates to our worship. Are we giving God the glory and praise he deserves and he demands? In the way that he demands it. If you look at glory in the Old Testament, it comes from a Hebrew word, kabod, K-A-B-O-D, and it means heavy in weight. The basic meaning is heavy in weight, and it's come to mean giving weight to, or giving honor to. It's a quality of importance which a person, or in this case God, has, and which another, us, recognize. To give glory is to recognize the importance of God and the essential nature of his godness. It gives him weight in relationship to us. In the New Testament, they use a Greek word called doxa, which is very similar in meaning. Express glory, praise. They carry forward this meaning of divine power and majesty. So we seek God's glory and not our own. Psalms 29, 1 and 2 says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." I've heard talks before about how important names are. Names meant something to God and to the Old Testament. They were very powerful, and they described the thing that they were named. So God is jealous of his name and how it's referenced. That's why one of the Ten Commandments says you will not take the Lord your God's name in vain. It's only to be used for praise and glory, not to be used in vain. I am the Lord, that is my name. So what is his name? Is his name the Lord? That's what we call him. We use it all the time. But that's not his name. Last week, if you were here for the children's class, they know what his name was. They heard the story. I want to say story. I got to get that out of my vocabulary. I don't like using the word story because it sounds like something you made up. It's an account. It's a history of God and his name. Moses knows God's name. He learned it very, very well and very personally. In Exodus chapter 3, we find Moses standing barefoot having a conversation with a bush, a burning bush that was not consumed. The voice of the Lord coming from it. And this exchange takes place during that conversation. "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your father has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" We all should know what he says. "God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.' In the Gospel of John, we find Jesus saying, I am, over and over and over. I am the way. I am the vine. I am the light. That is the name of God because names describe things in the Old Testament. I am is God's name because He is. He is in all places, in all times, in all ways. He is, was, is, and will always be. He is life and He is existence. That's why His name is I Am. I am the Lord. That is my name. Second part of this verse in Isaiah, I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. I love the use of the word yield here. Some of the translations will say, I will not give my glory. I don't like that because I think we lose the power of what he's trying to say here. We lose the context of what it is. Yield means to give or to render to somebody else what is fitting or rightly owed or required of them. God will not yield his praise and glory to anything else because nothing else is rightfully owed that glory. Only God is rightfully owed that glory. And he will not yield that right to anything else. In Ezekiel 36, God declares he's going to return the children of Israel who've been scattered out among the nations for their disobedience. He's going to return them to their land. And he will punish those nations who have taken that land from them and defiled it with their idols. Ezekiel 36, 22 and 23 says, Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. God tells his people he will not destroy them, not yet, not for their sake, but for his own. He will save them, and they will turn back to him for a time, and then his name will be glorified among the nations. They will see a strong, protecting, glorified God being worshipped by his people. And they will say, why isn't our God like this? Why doesn't our God protect us? Why should we should praise our God like this? And God will be praised and glorified as he demands and as he deserves. But of course, only for a time, Israel will fall away again and again and profane his name, pollute his worship, and seal their own fate in the end. Isaiah 48, 9 and 11. God is speaking to a disobedient Israel again. For my own name's sake, I will delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you, so as not to cut you off. See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. He says it twice, for my own sake, for my own sake. Mark talked about that. When God says something twice in a row, he really means it. You need to listen to what he's saying. For my own sake, I do this. Again, we see God protecting his name, protecting his glory. But in the end, it's only delay for Israel because they continue to disobey. They continue to not give God the glory that he demands, not worship in the way he demands it. They continually do their own will. They do not bring glory to God's name, only shame. 1 Chronicles 16, 24 and 29. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is all to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O family of peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So we've come before the Lord this morning. Did we bring an offering to him? I don't mean the collection, the money we brought. Yes, we brought that. Commanded to do so. We did that. But outside of that, did we bring an offering of the Lord? An offer of glory and praise? We should have. A spirit of enthusiasm and zeal for worshiping God. That's what he wants from us. We should come prepared to offer God what he wants and not what we want. We want. Otherwise, we're just like the disobedient Israelites. We do the same thing and will suffer the same fate. Psalm 96, 7 and 8. Give to the Lord, O family of peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord glory. Do his name. Bring an offer and come into his courts. Virtually identical to what's in 1 Chronicles. When we come into his courts, which is the worship service of the Lord, we want to be comfortable. Are you all comfortable? I know the air is loud. Some of you are cold. Some of you are hot. But fairly comfortable. But I don't mean physical comfortable. We need to be emotionally and spiritually comfortable with the Lord. And that's a good thing. We want to. That's a good thing. We should be comfortable with the body of Christ as we worship the Lord. Order, structure, repetition, those things bring comfort to us. But we can become too comfortable. Too comfortable. When we become too comfortable, we easily slip into complacency. Worshiping without much feeling or effort, we come, we worship, we go home. Worshiping on autopilot without really even being here mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. From complacency, it's not much further to disinterest. The worship is boring, or it's rote. Just going through the motions. Checking the box as we check our enthusiasm at the door. From disinterest, it's just one small step more into disobedience. We need to worship with praise, with enthusiasm, with zeal, the way God wants from us. Let's go back to Moses. He's still standing there, barefoot, talking to a bush. This is a very familiar story that can instruct us on how we worship. And I'm going to go through this here, and we'll discuss it. And it should be very well known to you. Exodus 3:6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Moses was afraid to look upon the glory of God. Even in this diminished state of this burning bush, he hid his face from God because he was afraid. And with good reason. Remember what happened Remember when the children of Israel were camped in the wilderness? They would set up the tent of meeting. Moses would go in. The cloud, a pillar would come down before, and God and Moses would talk. That's how God talked to Moses, in the tent of meeting, in this pillar of cloud. In Exodus 33, we have the account of Moses being emboldened after several meetings with God in this manner. He says to him, show me your glory. God responds in verses 19 and 20 by saying, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. No one can bear to see the glory of God revealed in his fullness. It was too much. But God has compassion on Moses. He wants to fulfill his desire. So what does he do? We sing a song about it. Sticks him in the crevice of a rock. Passes by. He says, you can see me from behind. You can't see my face, but you can see my glory in some diminished state. And so that happens. So isn't that kind of funny? It's kind of a funny story. He sticks him in a crevice of a rock and says, you can look at my back. That's all you can stand. His glory is too great. So that happens. But there's a price to be paid by Moses for that. There's always a cost, a sacrifice to be made to see the glory of God. Moses is changed forever by this. Jeremy Morris mentioned this last week in his talk. A small portion of God's glory was forever reflected in the face of Moses. And that was a good thing, right? And the people are afraid of Moses. They run from him. They can't stand to see him. They're petrified, so Moses has to cover his face. From that day forward, whenever speaking with the people, he has to cover his face. When he talks with God, he takes off the veil. But when he talks with the people, he has to cover his face so that they are not frightened by the glory of God. Okay, back to the burning bush. God tells Moses to go praise his people and declare his glory in Egypt by doing miracles in the sight of Pharaoh and lead his people out of bondage. What does Moses do? What does he say? Right, I'll get right on that. I'll leave tonight. No, he starts making excuses why he can't glorify God. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? What's God respond? I will certainly be with you. You go, I will be with you. Suppose they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? We already said this. I am who I am. I am has sent me to you. That is my name forever. Well, suppose they won't believe me or listen to my voice. Then God performs two miracles there. The miracle of the staff. He says, throw your staff down. It becomes a snake. Moses flees from it. He's petrified of it. He comes back, says, come back. Take the snake by the tail. What a powerful message there. The faith that Moses must have. He's petrified by the serpent, but he grabs it and it becomes a staff again. And then he does the miracle of the hand. Sticks his hand in his cloak, pulls it out. It's all leprosy, white. Sticks it back in, pulls it back out. Now it's clean. He says, I will be doing miracles. What does he say? I will be with you. You go, I will be with you. Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. God's response, who has made man's mouth? Or make the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say. I will be with you. Just send somebody else. Moses finally gets to it. Just send somebody else. I'm nobody. I'll ask questions I can't answer. No one will listen to me, and I'm no good at speaking anyway, so just send somebody else. Up to this point, God has been very patient with Moses. He's listened to his excuses. He's responded to them, almost always with the response of, I will be with you. That's all you need. All you need is me behind you. But now he hears, just send somebody else, and he's mad. He gets mad. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. I will be with your mouth, and with his, talking about Aaron's mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. And you shall take this rod in your hand, with which you shall do the signs. Through all these excuses, God continues to reassure Moses that I will be with you. I will be with you. You will be able to glorify my name because I will be with you. All these excuses should sound familiar to us. They sure sound familiar to me because I've used every one of them at one point or another. Who am I to stand up here and teach the church? I'm not a good speaker. I don't do this for a living. I sit in a little box and write code. That's what I do for a living. I stare at a computer screen. I can't be a deacon. I don't know what to do. I'm the worst person to be a deacon. I cannot. It's measure. We saw a t-shirt at the fair. It says, measure twice, cut once, go buy more, come back, measure again, cut again. That's me. I mean, that is me. I've done that before. I can't get a whiteboard up here. How many months has it been taking to do that? I am the worst person to be a deacon. I wasn't even raised in the church. You all know the Bible much better than me, right? I was an outsider coming in. Why should you listen to what I have to say? Why should you even listen? God just needs to find someone else. I'm not going to do this. Or maybe he doesn't need to find somebody else. Maybe I should just listen to him. He will be with me, and I should do the work, and he will be with me. We'll get a board. May not be the best board. We have to go buy another board, but we'll get it done because God will be with us. Perhaps I'm being a little harsh on Moses anyway. I've been using the word excuses. Maybe they weren't excuses. I'm sure Moses was sincere in his misgivings about going and doing these things. He truly felt he was no good at speaking. He truly felt that he wasn't the right one. But God said, you are the right one. Go do the work. Most of us are asked to do the work too, and it's outside of our comfort zone. God will be with us. We need to do his work and glorify his name. That's the purpose of the church, to glorify God through our worship and our work in spreading the gospel and doing the will of God. That's why the church was created, to glorify God. If we don't do his work and his will and worship him with a spirit of enthusiasm, he will be angry with us, just as he was angry with Moses. And bad things will happen in the end. Reference all the prior verses, how God reacted to the Israelites for not doing their will. We can look at another well-known passage in Revelation 2, just to hammer the point home. Chapter 2, John is instructed to write to the church at Ephesus. I don't have all these memorized, but some of you might. Ephesus, he says, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. All these good things that they have done, they've done in the past, and they still must have some measure of that, because he says, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Some say that first commentary say that first love is the love of Christ. Some say it's their zeal. Some say it's their love for their fellow man, for not doing the works. But it's really all the same things. In the words of one commentary, their warmth of love and works had turned into a lifeless orthodoxy. A lifeless orthodoxy. They weren't doing it with enthusiasm, with spirit. They weren't doing it to glorify God anymore. They were just doing it. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Repent, unless you repent. Said twice, for emphasis. Said twice, repent. They were, we are, to regain that intensity, that zeal, and that love, and that desire to glorify God. Or there's going to be some serious consequences. I will remove the lampstand. He will take the light away, and there will be darkness. We will be in darkness. Who is the light? John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And make sure we have the light of Jesus here by doing the works that God asks us to do. So how do we do that? How do we repent and do the first works? Two ways we can refine our worship. The way that I look at it is, from the inside out. And I think it's our first responsibility is to have an attitude change. I think Mark spoke about that a few weeks ago very well. You can go back and listen to his talk. You can say it much better than I. We have to have a much more mature understanding of why we are here and how we're supposed to approach our worship of God. What's the most important aspect of glorifying God? We need to do that from the heart. Talked about that in the class this morning. From the heart. Many years back, when I was first a Christian, someone was talking about the worship service and saying that, oh, the elders really hammer home on attendance, on attendance, on attendance. Yeah, it's all about attendance. Well, I don't think that it was about attendance. It was about participation, doing the work. You can't do the work of God if you're not here to worship God, to start the process. Yes, you can go out and do the work. In fact, you should. Out in the community, you're doing the work of God. But it starts here. So you have to want to be here, get here, do something, get that spirit, that zeal and enthusiasm, and take it out. But you have to do the works. There's works to be done. So first is from the inside out. Next, outside in. Break out of the routine feelings, the routine service. Do something different. We can do something different. I don't want to use the word change, but do something different. How do we look at things? What are other congregations doing? Is that all we can do? Can we do something differently? Can we do more physically? Just have to look at it. We don't have to do things because other congregations do it, but we need to do things. Do the work. Let's share and learn how we can worship God. There was the comment, the church is boring comment. I will make a comment about that as well. And I've said this before. It may be referring to young people saying that, but I can tell you what, I have seen many an older person who looked like they were bored stiff here, if they were even awake. So I've looked that way myself, time after time, too. So remember that all my talks, I place myself at the front of the line on what we need to do. Is there a problem with the service, or is there a problem with me? It could be both, and that's why we look at it. Inside out, outside in. We balance things out. We have to have balance. Generally speaking, young people want more things, want more excitement, want more enthusiasm. Older people want more predictability, things to be more calmer. It's not always the case, but generally that is. So we need to have a balance in all of that. Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his temple. Praise him in heaven, his strong fortress. Praise him for the great things he does. Praise him for all his greatness. Praise him with trumpets and horns. Praise him with harps and lyres. Praise him with tambourines and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with crashing cymbals. Everything that breathes, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Said it twice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with crashing cymbals. Praise him with energy, with enthusiasm, with effort, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. God is a jealous God. He will not yield what is fitting and rightfully owed to him and him alone. He will not yield his anger against the sinful and disobedient people either. But thankfully, he is also a loving, mercy, and forgiving God. The only thing that will soothe that anger, the only thing that is worthy enough, the only thing God will yield his anger to is the precious blood of his own Son. If you have not yielded to God his glory and praise by accepting his Son as your Savior, washing your sins away in baptism, doing the work of the church, please come forward as we stand and sing.